God, we're so grateful for the ways that you put us in community and gift us with so many ways to be able to experience and discern your voice. May your Spirit continue to help us to do that as you call us to love you, ourselves, and our neighbors. Amen. So since last week, the Israelites finished their 40-year trek of wandering in the wilderness, entered into the promised land. The book of Joshua gives us a couple different accounts of what might have happened there, because even the book of Joshua doesn't agree. And at this point, sacrifices continue to be offered wherever the Ark of the Covenant is located. You might notice that in our passage, that's where Samuel is asleep, is in the same room as the ark. And most of us of a particular age range, when we think of Ark of the Covenant, we think of a particular representation of it in Indiana Jones. So, like, that big shiny box is like what he's sleeping near, right? There is a period of prophet judges that rose up to lead parts of the Israelites as they ran into issues. And I thought that, like, throughout Joshua and Judges, that God wasn't really talking, but, like, I found out when I looked back at the text that God is still talking. And the book of Judges has this rhythm of the Israelites getting it wrong, doing evil things, and then because of that end up being taken over by some sort of outside force. Then they beg for help, and then somehow God intercedes with help. One of those times, tent peg to a temple, right? And it's interesting because the narrative lectionary that we use, or at least that I've been using the past couple years here, skips the book of Judges entirely. And so I was thinking, like, if you really want to hear about the judges of the Bible, I'll put that on the list for the summer when we get to the spring and you vote for what we do this summer. So that might be a fun... Then I finally get to preach on JL, which would be an interesting one on its own. The Jewish order of the books leads straight from Judges into 1 Samuel. Now, Christians take that and go, well, let's squeeze Ruth in between those two because Ruth is probably around that time. But I think the Jewish order of the text is more fun and more interesting because Judges ends with the phrase, "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Each person did what they thought to be right," which feels like a natural transition into the book of Samuel. Because for those that have been around for a while or familiar with the text, what happens in Samuel? Oh, I'm asking questions during the sermon instead of the message for all ages, and I caught everyone off guard. So in the book of Samuel is when we get kings. So we go from the book of Judges where there were no kings, everyone did what they wanted, and now we're getting the prophet Samuel, who the people then demand a king from. And we get Saul, and then we get David, and then Solomon, and that's as far as I have memorized because, yes. You might remember from last year that we talked about how Hannah desperately wanted a son and in her desperation promised to dedicate him to the Lord if she were granted a child. And if you've got great memory, unlike me, you might remember that it's the priest Eli that thought Hannah was drunk when she was praying because she was mouthing her prayers without making any noise. And so in her deep grief, he misinterpreted that as drunkenness. So we kind of already know from last year, Eli's not great at his job. Like, someone is praying at the church and the pastor comes up and is like, "Are you drunk?" Like, not a great priest, right? Hannah gives birth to a son, her son Samuel, and then he ends up under the care of Eli, the priest in charge of the offerings and taking care of the Ark of the Covenant. Eli's own sons, the next in line for the priesthood, have messed up big time. They disrespect their rituals and the worship space, and Eli has already been warned before our text today by a man of God that he needs to get his children to act right or face consequences. And so, given the fact that God starts talking to Samuel, we can assume that he was unsuccessful in that adventure. So thus we arrive at our story this morning. Now, Samuel is estimated to be, it depends on the thing. So I notice in the kids' stuff bulletin, they say 12. Is anyone 12? Yeah, there's one person around here that's 12. So Samuel was Paxton's age when he was called by God, at least according to some accounts. Others say it's somewhere between 6 and 10. Do we have any 6 to 10-year-olds in here today? Oh, we've got a couple. All right, so that's the age we're talking about here. And so it makes sense that Samuel doesn't understand what's going on. Even I wouldn't understand what's going on. I told the Bible study group that if I were in my office and I thought I was the only one here and I heard someone call my name, I would assume it's either Sue or Craig. Right? Like, God's not on the short list as to who would be talking to me out loud in my office in a church, which is kind of funny if you think about it. So it's really powerful that God is choosing an elementary to middle school aged kid to accomplish what a grown man was unable to do on his own. So first, let's notice that God chose to speak in the silence. And we had already talked about earlier how the silence kind of helps us hear things differently. It's at night. Both Eli and Samuel are laying down. There is nothing but silence around them, and that is precisely when God speaks to Samuel. It's interesting because there have been prophets before Samuel. Even Deborah in Judges 4 through 5 is called a prophet. And God has been speaking through Joshua and Judges, maybe, actually, yes. But it's been some time since that happened. And the guess is that it might have been hundreds of years between Judges and Samuel. So there has been this period of silence, despite how the text like immediately takes us from one story to the next. And after all of these years, for the people of Israel not hearing from God, it is here, in the silence and darkness of night, that God speaks to the young boy named Samuel. Which should remind us of our need to have silence or silence our minds and hearts so that we too can hear from God. And I know that, at least for myself, my surroundings are rarely quiet. I like to work with like the TV on and a little bit of extra noise. But sitting in silence goes deeply against how our world is built. That's built to constantly tell us about the next thing that you need to be mad about, the next thing you need to buy, or the next thing that you, like, if you get this thing, it'll definitely fix all of your problems. So, if sitting in silence is a new practice for you, I would just offer, try it for like 2 minutes a day, maybe three. That's a great starting place. You'll be surprised how fast 2 minutes feels. Even this morning when I got up entirely too early, I went and I made my large shot of espresso and just sat for a couple minutes as I drank the espresso before rushing to get showered and get out of the bed in order to go surprise a friend at entirely too early in the morning all the way out in Western Maryland. Sometimes you make good life decisions, sometimes you don't. So returning to our passage for the day, we find that not only does God speak in the silence, but God calls Samuel by name. And God's voice requires this guidance that we were essentially discussing earlier in order to recognize the callings of God. So God calls Samuel by using his name because God already knows Samuel. Samuel, on the other hand, needs some assistance and guidance to recognize that it is God speaking. So Samuel needs Eli's assistance to be able to discern that it really is God speaking to him. Much like how we have our gathered community, other faithful or spiritually in-tune folks to help us discern the movement of God in our lives and the world around us. This is probably why I love spiritual companionship so much and appreciate the work of my own spiritual director. I feel like I talk about them a lot. And I also like consistently am encouraging folks to get a spiritual companion of their own. Because having someone to sit and talk about your connection with the divine is one of the holiest experiences you can invest in for yourself. We see from our passage that when Samuel doesn't initially know God's voice, God keeps trying. 4 times to be exact. And I don't think I have the patience to try to connect with someone 4 times in order for, like, if I called someone and they didn't understand it was me the first 3 times, I probably wouldn't try a 4th time. And I also understand why it took so many times. Because both Eli and Samuel are completely asleep. And for Samuel, the only voice he's used to calling out to him is Eli. And so then for Eli, of course it took him 3 times to figure out what was happening. You could almost hear it in Rich's voice as he was reading it, the grogginess of being woken up. Like, why are you bothering me? I'm trying to sleep. The same grogginess I offer my cat when she decides that it is time for me to wake up and feed her. No, I'm going back to bed. You do your thing. And so I'm sure that he got frustrated with this young kid waking him up in the middle of the night. The first time he probably thought nothing of it and just like, whatever, go back to bed, you're hearing things. It might have just been an animal, whatever. The second time he might have wondered, why does this kid keep waking me up? And then it takes 3 times, according to the text, for him to realize what's going on. Or, as one person from Bible study this week offered, maybe it was just a ploy to get Samuel to not wake up and bother him again. It's like, you know what? Just the next time it happens, just talk to God about it, because that's clearly the thing that's happening. Which, like, given how bad Eli is as being a priest, that seems possible. But either way, we find that God keeps trying to connect with Samuel. And really, this connection is because God has been trying to connect and correct Eli, but Eli wasn't listening. So God went through someone else. God will keep calling to us, keep trying to connect with us. And when we carve out time for silence in our lives, we find rest from the world, and we might even find that God has been there trying to speak to us the whole time. Those moments when that idea pops up in your head that would have never happened if you hadn't have just sat there for a moment. In community, we gather together to help discern the voice of God so that we can be God's people together, slowly discovering better ways to embody Christ's liberating love in our world. And so let us pray. God, we are so grateful that regardless of our ability to sit and listen, you relentlessly seek after us, reaching out through friends and family and strangers, even when we don't know how to hear your voice. And you have gifted us with so many ways to encounter your Spirit. So may your Spirit continue to move through us and illuminate ways of being that we hadn't thought were possible before. Because it is with the guidance of your Spirit that we are able to come together as a community so that we can love boldly, serve joyfully, and lead courageously. Amen.